I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Psalm 119 as we continue our look at teaching your kids Scripture memory. As you know, we have been on Wednesday nights in a parenting series, and we are looking at various things that we should be teaching our children. And as I mentioned last week and re-emphasized throughout this series, things that we're looking at are things that we as parents must be doing. We must have the habit of doing in order to pass these things on to our kids. Because in passing them on, we want to model them before them. Now last time as we were in Psalm 119, we looked at verses 9 through 11. And tonight we're going to look at verses 12 through 16 and complete this section that we have been looking at. But just so that we have the entire section in our mind, let's begin reading at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. This section of this great psalm begins with a question in verse 9, and from it we learn of the theme of verses 9 through 16. The psalmist asks in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? So purity is the subject of verses 9 through 16. Specifically, we could say the purifying power of God's word, because in verse 9, he answers his own question by saying, by keeping it according to your word. So we have divided verses 9 through 16 into two sections related to purity. Verse 9a is the question regarding purity, and verses 9b through down to verse 16 gives us the answer regarding purity. So in verse 9, he gives us a specific answer to his question. But if you'll notice in verses 10 through 16, he begins to elaborate even more in his answer to this question. See, I believe before we can talk about verse 11, and we did talk about it last time, but before we can talk about hiding Scripture in our heart, Scripture memory, we need to talk about what is mentioned in this passage concerning purity. Purity is God's nature, and it's also God's will. He's pure, and so is His Word. Therefore, it is His will that His children be pure. So the psalmist states in his answer regarding purity that the young man can only be made pure by obeying God's Word. This is what theologians refer to as practical sanctification. This is what Paul meant when he said in Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work it out. This is sanctification. This is the sanctifying process that you and I go through daily. So each principle that is given in response to verse 9, it deals then with the matter of purity or the purifying power of God's Word. Notice in verse 9, notice the second answer the psalmist gives. He says there, by keeping it according to your word. And then down in verse 10, he says a young man can make his way pure by seeking God with all of his heart. He says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Now, I want you to understand this. If you are obeying the word of God and you're seeking God with all your heart, that is going to be a safeguard against straying from the word. It's going to be a safeguard against wandering away from the commandments of God. Notice in verse 10, the commitment of the psalmist. He states it with these words. He says, with all my heart. See, that's what he stated over in verse 2 when he said, How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Look down at verse 34, He says, give me understanding that I may observe Your law, and keep it how? With all Your heart. Verse 58, He says, I entreated Your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to Your word. So He gives us here that in His pursuit of God's word, that He pursues it with all of His heart, and purity is His highest pursuit. Again, He knew that the only way to not stray from God's commandments was to seek Him with all of His heart. Obeying God's word, seeking God with all of His heart, those were the first two answers given to the question that you find in verse 9. The third is found in verse 11. He says in verse 11, Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against You. How can a young man keep his way pure? By treasuring God's word in his heart. The psalmist recognized two things at this point. First, this is God's word, and God's word is to be treasured in your heart. What does he mean by treasured? Well, the word treasured, it means to store up. It means to hide away. Here it may mean to memorize the law. The meaning seems to be supported by verse 13, which speaks of the recitation of all the laws that God had given His people. You store it up. You treasure it up. You look at God's word and you say, this is a treasure worth hiding in my heart. Charles Spurgeon said, his heart would be kept by the word because he kept the word in his heart. All that he had of the word written and all that he had been revealed to him by the voice of God, all without exception, had been stored away in his affections as a treasure to be preserved in a casket, or as a choice seed to be buried in a fruitful soil. What soil more fruitful than a renewed heart, wholly seeking the Lord? The Word was God's own and therefore precious to God's servant. And he did not wear a text on his heart as a charm, but he hid it in his heart as a rule. He laid it up in the place of love and life, and it filled the chamber with sweetness and light. He says we must imitate David, copying his heart work as well as his outward character. First, we must mind that what we believe is truly God's word. That being done, we must hide or treasure it, each man for himself. And we must see that this is done not as a mere feat of the memory, but as a joyful act of the affections. You know, many times we come to this whole subject of Scripture memory and we first get discouraged because, number one, we know it's hard work. Secondly, we know in the midst of that hard work, if I don't keep working on it, then I am certainly going to lose the things that I've worked hard at. And I think that we're coming at this with the wrong approach. That's why last week when we looked at this, instead of me just diving in and saying, hey, we need to memorize Scripture, giving you some processes by which to do that, we said, no, let's come to a passage of Scripture that actually talks about it, which is verse 11. And before talking about what verse 11 is saying, let's look at it in a whole as to its context. The context of verses 9 to 16, or the subject matter, or the theme, is purity. Beloved, that gives me a whole different perspective. That when I come to hide the word in my heart, I'm not just hiding it there so that I can impress people. You shouldn't be doing it for that reason anyway. You shouldn't be seeking to impress someone with your knowledge of Scripture. All that is pride. But what you should be doing is hiding it there with a purpose. I'm hiding it in my heart, David says here, so that I may not sin against God. He saw that this was a necessary ingredient in his obedience to God in His Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? It starts with obedience to the Word. Then it moves into a seeking heart to where you seek God in that manner. You seek Him completely. You seek Him wholly. And then third, it fleshes into treasuring and hiding the Word. See, you don't even get to this idea of Scripture memory till you've recognized whether you're obeying and seeking God with all your heart. And then when you get to that third step, you're seeing there that the reason why I'm treasuring it in my heart is because I don't want to sin against God. See, God's word on your heart teaches you and instructs you. And as you're going to see down in verse 15, You have to recall it. You have to meditate on it. You can't just treasure it there and leave it and forget about it. You don't take something very valuable and put it away in your house and just forget about it. Not if it's that valuable. You know where it's at. You prize that treasure. You prize it and you're committed to it. You don't let anything affect that. And that should be true right here in the Scripture, which means that you shouldn't let anything affect or take away from your time here. See, the desire of the psalmist is expressed right there in verse 10 when he says, with all my heart. See, it's always a heart issue. Parents, it's always a heart issue. Even when you're dealing with discipline with your children, it's always a heart issue. Recognize that. This is not a personal offense. When your kids sin, they are sinning against God first and foremost. They also sin against you, but realize this is not something personal. This is a heart issue. So what better way to deal with the heart than to talk about purity in your home? What better way to deal with the heart than to talk about purity and to hide the Word for the purpose of purity, for the purpose of holiness? See, when I see the psalmist's desire right here, I hear Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I did eat them, and they became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Are you eating on the Word? I mean, are you taking it in? Are you hungering? Are you thirsting for it? You know, Matthew 5, he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know, my fear is, and this is my own personal fear, is that there are too many things going on in the day that are there and ready to take away that desire. They present themselves in such beauty, in such deceptiveness, that any time you and I can be lured away from the truth. But beloved, if you're hiding it, you're constantly putting it in. You're constantly going over it. You're constantly meditating on it. Guess what? Verse 16, you're not going to forget it. You're going to remember it. And then, therefore, when you hide that word, it's not just something that you're doing by memory and things like that, rote memory or anything like that. It's something that becomes precious to you. Because then you begin to see the God of the Word. You begin to meditate on God. See, at this point, we should say, again, that there are three reasons for treasuring God's Word in your heart. The first is, this is God's Word. He says, your Word. The second is, that in verse 11, that I may not sin against you. And the third is, down at the end of verse 16, that I shall not forget your Word. See, when you understand that this is God's Word, and you hide it in your heart, and you treasure it as a great worth, you will be more conscious about your sin and about God's Word. Your desire will be not to sin against God. William Cowper, commenting on the phrase, that I might not sin against thee, he said this: among many excellent virtues of the Word of God, this is one, that if we keep it in our heart, it keeps us from sin, which is against God and against ourselves. We may mark it by experience that the Word is first stolen either out of the mind of man, and the remembrance of it is away, or at least out of the affection of man, so that the reverence of it is gone before that a man can be drawn to the committing of a sin. So long as Eve kept by faith the word of the Lord, she resisted Satan. But from the time she doubted of that which God made most certain by His word, at once she was snared. You have to keep your heart in tune with the Word. So verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer is by obeying God's Word, by seeking God with all your heart, and by treasuring God's Word in your heart. Now, as we look at verses 12 through 16 tonight, I want you to see six more principles that go to this answer. Again, the overall question is in verse 9. He immediately begins answering it in verse 9. And he goes all the way down to verse 16. I don't believe that this is a disconnect. I believe that everything he says right here is connected to verse 9. I mean, look at it. How can a young man keep his way pure? Number one, obedience, by keeping it according to your word. Number two, by seeking God with all your heart. He says, with all my heart, I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Number three, by treasuring God's word in your heart. Your word I've treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And then number four, notice the first phrase, blessed are you, O Lord. It is done by adoring God. Adoring God. Here the psalmist gives glory to God by these words of adoration. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord." And the word blessed, it originally meant to kneel down. And it's used in Psalm 95 and verse 6 when it says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." The NIV translates this word bless as praise. But as it's used here in verse 12, the psalmist here is ascribing this blessing or this praise as an attribute of God. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord." Paraphrasing Matthew Henry, he said, "God is infinitely happy in the enjoyment of Himself and has no need of us or our service. Yet He's pleased to reckon Himself honored by them." See, as the psalmist hides God's word in his heart, he recognizes the self-sufficiency of God. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God doesn't look for us to have obedience to Him or to seek Him with a seeking heart or to treasure His word in our heart in order to make Him feel happy. God doesn't need any of that. He is self-fulfilled. He is fulfilled in Himself. He is blessed. Psalm 68:35 says, "O God, You are awesome from Your sanctuary. The God of Israel Himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God." See, God doesn't need us for His personal fulfillment or happiness. He is the sum. He is the totality. He is the source of true happiness and true blissfulness. Beloved, it is us who needs Him. But you know, it's strange that in some circles today, we're hearing that God needs us. That's what you hear in the word faith doctrine. That we are the ones with the power and God cannot react or act in any manner unless we give Him permission. Folks, that's dangerous territory to be walking on. I remember one time attending a church that believed that, and at the time we were there listening to a guest speaker. We went with some friends because we were concerned about them going to this particular church, so we decided we would go with them. And in the middle of the service, they began making demands on God that I began to look around wondering if lightning was fixing to happen, and I wanted to get out of there, folks. They were doing things to me that was irreverent to God. They were commanding Him as to what He could do and what He couldn't do. Folks, that's not in Scripture. God is sovereign, not man. Man needs God, and man is dependent upon God. God doesn't need man. God got along fine without us in the beginning, right? Notice there again, there in verse 12, Spurgeon says, "No sooner is the word in the heart that a desire arises to mark and learn it." He says, when food is eaten, the next thing is to digest it. And when the word is received into the soul, the first prayer, and look at the end of verse 12, is, "Teach me your statutes." So when you think about the possibility of a pure life, if you just take the context, notice this. It depends on the direction of the will, verse 10. It depends on the contents of mind and memory, verse 11. It depends on the preoccupations of the mouth, verse 13, and the preoccupation of the emotions, verses 14 and 16. It depends on the subject of thought, verses 15 and 16. See, the outward life, or the outward way, it arises from inner factors, all absorbed in the Word, but centralized on the Lord in praise, that is verse 12, and instruction, verse 12. So the psalmist, he begins with saying, "Blessed are you, O Lord." See, he's adoring God. See, when you see that purity is the issue and you're obedient to the Word, you're seeking Him with all your heart, you're treasuring it in your heart, what is the response going to be but to adore God? You're going to worship and praise Him. Listen, if you're struggling with those desires, do this. Look at the whole perspective from the issue of purity and holiness. Look and see that your God is a holy and awesome God without sin. And then commit yourself to His Word in obedience. And as you commit yourself to the Word in obedience, you seek Him with all your heart. You know when you're not giving Him your all. You know that. It's just like in sports, you know. You get to a wild where you just give up and you quit giving it everything you got. You're tired out. And the good thing about it, you may have a a teammate over there saying, come on, let's get it going. Don't give up. Don't stop. I told you about the first time I ever ran 5 miles in my life. It was supposed to be 3.1 miles. Mismarked. Run there in St. Augustine. I was running with my wife. People in front of us told us, they were talking about it being mismarked. She knew I heard it. She said, don't stop. Don't stop. And she was urging me on. Urging me to continue, not give up. You know, that's what we should be doing with one another. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't fall. Keep going. You're almost there. You got 3 miles to go. No, you don't say that, right? You just go, keep going. You're almost there. Listen, when you adore God, guess what else happens? When the subject of purity is the issue, how can a young man keep his way pure? Next, look at the end of verse 12. You are teachable. You're teachable. He says there, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. The first is an adoration of praise. The second is a petition. It's a prayer request. Have you ever asked God to teach you His Word? That's a noble prayer request. There's nothing wrong with that request. I ask Him that all the time. God, teach me your Word. I was asking Him that today as I was studying for tonight. Teach me, Lord. I don't want to stand up there and just say something. I don't want to stand up there and just give a few opinions and a few things that I think this is saying. I want to know what you are saying right here in this text. Teach me. So here he's teachable. He asked God to teach him his statutes. Matthew Henry, he beautifully says, God is the fountain of all blessedness. And he says, oh, let me have this drop from that fountain. This blessing from that blessedness. Teach me your statutes that I may know how to bless you, who art a blessed God, that I may be blessed in you. William Nicholson said he had Nathan, he had priests to instruct him. Himself was a prophet. He's talking about the psalmist here. But all their teaching was nothing without God's blessing. And therefore he prays, teach me. 11 times in this chapter, the psalmist asked God to teach him His Word. Look at verses 26 and 27. Find it two times, once in each verse. He says, I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. And then he says in verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Verse 64, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 108, oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. Look at verses 124 and 125. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. See, the way of purity is by the grace of God, taught in the heart of the saint through the treasuring of God's Word. And when one obeys the Word of God, when one seeks God with all of his heart, when one treasures God's Word in his heart, adores God, and is teachable, he'll also do the next thing. Look at verse 13. He says, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. In other words, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now we see in verse 13, by proclaiming God's Word. The psalmist says there again, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. That phrase, with my lips I have told, the Hebrew verb may mean to tell or to number. But you know what? Proclamation alone is not enough to answer the psalmist's question in verse 9. Because there are a lot of people that start right there. How can a young man make his way pure? Well, I can make my way pure by talking about purity. Is that right? Make your way pure just by talking about it? That's why I believe in verse 9 he talks about first doing it before he says anything about talking about it. I like what Swindoll said. Heard him say this one time. He says, when you get ready to do something, don't go and announce it. Just do it. Because you know what happens when you announce it? Usually don't do it. So don't announce it. Just do it. Just do it. You know, I've got some great things this year. 2008, things I'm going to do for God. Don't announce it. Just do it. Otherwise, we'll have to hold you accountable for what you say. Right? See, there must be obedience to the first and foremost commandment there in verse 9 of obedience. You know, there are many in our days, and also days of old, that proclaimed the word but gave no heed to it. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking about that Puritan Richard Baxter. There's a book called The Reformed Pastor. And man, it just beats a pastor from pillar to post, but it's some good stuff. Let me read some of this to you. And you can hear some of the stuff that he's saying and telling pastors and exhorting pastors about when it comes to this issue of purity and holiness. He says there, "Take heed to yourself, lest we live with those actual sins which we may preach against in others. Let us see that we are not guilty of that which we may daily condemn. Will we make it our work to magnify God? And when we have done so, do we dishonor Him as much as others? Will we proclaim Christ's governing power, and yet when we have spoken of this power, do we deny it and rebel ourselves? Will we preach God's laws and willfully break them? If sin be evil, why do you live in it? If there be no sin, why do we dissuade men from it? If it be dangerous, how dare we venture on it? If it does not exist, how dare we tell men it is so? If God's threatenings be true, why do we not fear them? If they are false, why do we trouble men needlessly with them and make them frightened without a cause? Do you know the judgment of God? They who commit such things are said to be worthy of death, and yet would we persist in doing them? You who teach others, will you not teach yourselves? You who say a man should not commit adultery or be drunk or covetous, are you such yourself? You who make your boast in the law, do you not realize that in breaking the law you dishonor God? What? Shall the tongue speak evil that also speaks against evil? Shall it censure and slander and secretly backbite while it cries down these behaviors and the like in others? Take heed then to yourselves, lest you cry down sin and yet do not overcome it in yourself. For as 2 Peter 2:19 reminds us, of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:16. Yes, it is easier to judge sin than to overcome it. So again, it's easy to talk about purity. It's easy to condemn it in others. But are we condemning it in ourselves first? Now, if you're hiding the word in your heart, you're seeking to obey God, you're seeking Him with all your heart. Listen, all these things that He's talking about here, you're doing this, then guess what? You're going to see your sin first. You're going to get that 2x4 beam out of your own eye before you get the little splinter, the little speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7, right? See, the desire of the psalmist was to speak of God's ordinances. And guess what? That's exactly what he did. Matthew Henry says, "This he did not only as a king in making orders and giving judgment according to the word of God, nor only as a prophet by his psalms, but in his common discourse. Thus he showed how full he was of the word of God and what a holy delight he took in his acquaintance with it. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thus he did good with his knowledge. He did not hide God's word from others, but hid it from them or for them. And out of that good treasure in his heart, he brought forth good things as the householder out of his store things brings new and old. Those whose hearts are fed with the bread of life, he says, should with their lips feed many." Look over at verse 46. He says it again. He says, "He will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed." See, the word, if you look at this, is heard in the ear, it's treasured up in the heart, and then it's proclaimed by the mouth. So proclamation of God's word, it comes with a pure life. If you're going to proclaim the way, make sure, as Richard Baxter has well stated, that you are not the hindrance to the way. So how can a young man keep his way pure? By obeying God's word, by seeking God with all of his heart, by treasuring God's word in his heart, by adoring God, by being teachable, by proclaiming God's word. And then look at verse 14. By rejoicing in God's word. He says there that he has rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. See, delight in the word of God is a sure proof that it has taken effect upon the heart. And so it's cleansing the life. See, he states it in these terms in verse 16 when he says, I shall delight in your statutes. Notice verse 162. He says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Again, he was like Jeremiah. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And they became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. So how can a young man keep his way pure? I mean, do I just open up the Bible, randomly look for a verse, start memorizing it? Or do I come at it with a perspective a little different than that? Do I come to the Word of God and say, listen, purity is of highest importance to God? Leviticus, he talked about, be holy as I am holy, repeated there in 1 Peter 1, be holy for I am holy. That is a priority for us. That's not a suggestion. Why do you think Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he says that he is concerned about their sanctification? He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, that you abstain from sexual immorality, porneia, pornography. It's an issue. It was an issue then. It's an issue today. You know, we think that we've advanced, but folks, what we keep doing is we keep repeating sinful history. We keep repeating things that are against God instead of overcoming them. You know how the sins are passed on to the third and fourth generation? It could be stopped if that generation stops it. I don't have to be punished for the sins of my father if I don't do the sins of my father. Same for you. You stop it in that generation. Well, in verse 15, he gives, I think it's the eighth one. How can a young man keep his way pure? The answer is by meditating on God's Word. Now you're getting into the recalling of Scripture. I mentioned to you last week about a computer program. And of course I would. I'm on the computer all the time. But it's called Memorize His Word. There are a lot of programs out there that will seek to help you in Scripture memory. This is the first one that I've seen that was pretty pragmatic. It was pretty simple to use. Didn't have to have any kind of help to even load it on your computer. Some of you might need help doing that. But it's very simple. You turn on your computer after you have loaded it, after you put some of these verses in it that you're memorizing, which is very simple, cut and paste. No, that's not taking out your scissors and cutting the paper and then pasting it on your screen. But it does have the same principle. You go into the passage, you just select it, and you paste it right there in the area for it. Or you can use the verses that come in the program. But every day when you turn on your computer, you know that little button that says power and it lights up to a blue color. And it comes on. And you go, wow, I did this. I'm being too simplistic. Anyway, when it comes on, a little box will come up and says, it's time to review. Or something like that. I see the word review. And the verses that you're memorizing are right there in that box, and you just click it on and the verses start coming up and you just start reviewing it. When you finish reviewing it, you click the button reviewed, it goes away. Till all of them go away, till you review. Every day it does that. You can set it out as to how many times a day you want that to do that. But see, one of the problems that we have in Scripture memory is the recalling of it. You know, it's hard work to do this. I'm well aware of that because I'm doing it and it is hard work. And I'm like you. I get away from it at times. In fact, I have found some of the easiest ways to memorize Scripture is just by simply studying Scripture. Because when you're sitting there dissecting the verse and taking it apart, guess what? You're going to memorize it by that process. That is usually how I memorize Scripture. But when I'm doing this with my kids, I can't do it always like that. I have to sit down and we'll take phrase by phrase and I'll just say it out loud and I'll say it after me. I'll say Psalm 121. Guess what? They'll say Psalm 121. Say 1 to 3. 1 to 3. They're saying everything I say. And I'll just say the first phrase. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. And they'll say it after me, and I'll say it again. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, and they'll say it with me, and we'll just keep saying it. Then I'll get them to say it without me saying it. We'll just keep doing it over and over. And then we'll take the next phrase. And we'll just keep doing that phrase by phrase. And then we'll keep going through it and saying it as we keep learning each phrase and keep building upon that. But you know what? If you don't go through the process of doing that, you're not going to do it. You say, well, I have my way to memorize Scripture. That's fine as long as you're doing it, as long as it's working. But you know, my conviction is just simply this, the same conviction I have all the time. If I talk about reading with your family, I have to ask myself, am I reading with my family? If I talk about Scripture memory, I have to ask myself, am I memorizing Scripture with my family? If I'm talking about teaching my kids how to do Bible study, am I doing these things? And folks, I struggle with these things too. You know, we all have, especially as your children get older, and everybody going in different directions, and you're fighting for time to get everybody together. So much so that you start posting notes for everyone. But I just know this, if we don't make the effort, it will never be done. Pure and simple. If you don't make the effort to read the Bible, you're not going to read it. You know what happens when you wake up in the morning and say, well, you know, I don't really feel like reading my Bible this morning. Guess what? You're not going to read your Bible this morning. You go, I don't really feel like memorizing any Scripture today. I worked on that yesterday. Well, what was yesterday? What did you work on yesterday? What did you read yesterday? That begins to be a challenge for me because I'm reading through Numbers, reading through Mark, and plus I'm studying. We just finished Ephesians. And so I'm studying different things in what I'm reading. And so sometimes I have to go back and look, what did I read on that point? But what about this? What did you memorize yesterday? I didn't memorize anything. What did you memorize the day before? Nothing. The day before that. See, if you're memorizing Scripture, you're treasuring it in your heart, and you're asked that question, I can tell you what I worked on yesterday. I worked on Matthew 1:21. I worked on Psalm 121, 1-3. I worked on Psalm 119, verse 11. What did you do today? Same thing. What did you do 2 days ago? Same thing. What did you do last week? Don't ask me about last week, because I'm there probably where some of you are. I didn't work on anything. See, it's got to start with a conviction. That's why I said, let's come at it with a different perspective. Let's do it within context. The whole issue is purity. Why should I go through all the effort? Why should I go through all of this process to hide it in my heart? It's because I want to be holy. You say, well, being holy, that will occur by hiding Scripture in your heart? Listen, God provides, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, a way of escape when you're going through those temptations and trials. You know what the way of escape is? It's His Word. His Word gives you the way of escape. You know, leading to any kind of sin, I'll just tell you this from a personal perspective. When I am tempted by sin, you know what happens at the same time? Bible verses come to my mind. These are Bible verses that I've memorized, Bible verses that I have studied and preached on. So see the hurdle I got to go through to do that? That's the same thing that Richard Baxter's talking about right here. The very things that you're condemning in others, make sure that you're not doing those things too. But listen, this whole issue of meditation, we don't understand that. We look at meditation of the guru sitting in the corner with his legs folded, contemplating his belly button to nirvana. That's meditation, you know. Meditation is just very simple. The actual word that's used here in the text, it talks about discussing or pondering over and over. And here the psalmist says, I'll meditate on your precepts. So he's looking at the precepts of God. The word precept is just one of the titles that he's using here for the Torah, the law of God. And he's saying that I'm taking the law of God, the word of God, and I'm going over it. I'm looking at specific passages. I'm looking at specific verses in this, and I'm going over and over it in my mind. And as I go over this in my mind, I'm regarding your ways. See, as you hide the word in your heart and you take those passages that you're hiding in your heart, you're learning about the character and the nature of God. You're learning about the ways of God. You're learning about God. You're answering a question, what is God like? The only way you're going to be able to answer that question is to go to the Word of God and find out what He's like. And it's even better if you go beyond reading it to hiding it in your heart. So he says, I will meditate on your precepts. He who has an inward delight in anything will not long withdraw his mind from it. No spiritual exercise is more profitable to the soul than that of meditation. You know, he mentions five times in this chapter this whole concept of meditating. Look at verse 27. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Listen, that's it. I mean, how can I really regard the ways of God and really understand about God if what I'm looking at I don't understand? Right? That takes us back to earlier studies on Bible study. Look at verse 48. He says, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You know, that helps it very much. If you love the Word of God, if you love it, you'll be willing to hide it in your heart. Look at verse 78. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. Verse 148. He says, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Wow. Would you like to stay up all night memorizing the word? Now, I know what it's like. You get a few minutes in there, you've invested about 15 minutes and you're tired. You're ready to stop. You say, well, I'm done for the day. And that's about what our Bible reading comes to, 15, 20 minutes, if that, a day. But yet we'll sit for hours behind the television set and watch movies with no problem. And yet just some time in the Word. It's only through meditation can one truly regard God's ways. Meditation is the response to treasuring God's Word in your heart. It is the key to obeying it. I'm going to remember what God says if I'm continuing to run it over in my mind, right? That's why we have verses like Joshua 1:8. Joshua is now taking Moses' spot. He's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. What's God have to say to Joshua on that issue? God tells Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Here's the reason why. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. I mean, you've been reading through Numbers. You read through Leviticus. There's some pretty strong details there, aren't there, as to what God told the children of Israel and how they were to approach Him. Even what we read tonight about Moses' sin and Aaron's sin, they were supposed to speak to the rock, but Moses struck the rock. And he regarded God not as holy. Could you imagine that God told him, because you struck the rock, because you didn't treat me as holy among these people, you're not going to go into the land. Could you imagine his disappointment? And listen, it didn't matter how much he confessed that sin. He had to live with the consequences of it. See, that's what we think. We think if we sin, that we confess that and it's going to alleviate the consequences. And I have to say, it doesn't always alleviate the consequences. It certainly didn't do that for Achan in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. They were told not to take of the accursed things when they came in to take Jericho. And Achan did. He took of the spoil and he buried it in his tent. And then when the children of Israel thought that they would go up and take Ai, they said, let's just go with a few men. And they got their butt kicked, didn't they? All because of one man's sin. That one man's sin affected everybody. You think your sin is isolated? You think your sin only affects you? It affects me. It affects everybody in here. My sin affects you. See why we have to deal with the importance of purity? See why this has to be a priority for us? He says he wanted him to meditate on it day and night, that he would be careful to do according to all that is written in it. He says, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He's not talking about the prosperity of TBN, the kind of garbage that they're promoting. He's talking about spiritual prosperity. How about the prosperity of going in and taking this territory one by one? And having the confidence that God is fighting for you. Because as you're hiding the Word in your heart, you're having in your heart, this is what God said. We can go and take it. That's exactly what Joshua and Caleb said to the children of Israel after they came back with the spies spying out the land. And the 10 of them said, we can't take this land. But Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can, because God said we could take it. They knew what God said, and they trusted God. And because they trusted God, they were the only two that went into the land. You know, right then and there, the 10 spies died because of the bad report they gave to the children of Israel. And because the children of Israel believed the report of the 10, they didn't get to go into the land either. There's consequences to our sin. So, beloved, there is a purpose here. You're going to teach your kids about Scripture memory? Teach them the big concept. The big concept is the reason why we're hiding this in our heart is because we don't want to sin against God. And we're hiding this in our heart so that we can regard the ways of God. There are a lot of people out there reporting things about God that's not true. And then there's people out there that have the true God, but the way they live is reporting things about God that's not true. People look at our lives and they evaluate who God is based upon our life lived out in front of them. That's how they evaluate our God. Well, look at the last one. How can a young man keep his way pure? Verse 16, by delighting in God's Word. Psalmist already mentioned in verse 14 that when he said he rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Now he says in verse 16, with full determination, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Obeying God's word, seeking God's word with all your heart, treasuring God's word in your heart, adoring God, being teachable, proclaiming God's word, rejoicing in God's word, meditating on God's word, delighting in God's word. It involves all your determination. That's just another way of saying all your heart. If you do not determine in your heart to be obedient, then guess what? You're not going to be. If you do not determine in your heart to seek Him with all your heart, guess what? You won't. Same is true for the remaining principles we've looked at. The psalmist says here, he rejoiced in God's word in verse 14. Now he was determined to continue. This is paramount to the righteous man found in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, who is referred to as being blessed by God. Listen to what it says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He delights in the law of the Lord. Over in Psalm 37, there's a verse I've mentioned to you many times. The psalmist says here in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Beloved, if you want the desires of your heart fulfilled, start with delighting in Him. And guess what? The desires of your heart won't be sinful desires. They will be desires that He has placed there. Those will be the kind of desires that He'll bring to pass. Because you're delighting in Him, because you're preoccupied with Him instead of being preoccupied with yourself. He's going to bring those desires to pass. And listen, this whole idea of delighting, he mentions this 9 times right here. 9 times in Psalm 119. Let's look at that. Verse 24. He says, your testimonies are also my delight. They're my counselors. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I what? Delight in them. Verse 47. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Verse 77. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. And then verse 174, for I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. What was the desire of his heart? God's Word. That's why I mentioned last week, this is the greatest exposition on Scripture. Greatest chapter to expound the heart of a person who loves God and His Word. So parents, as you look at this tonight, does this describe you? I mean, does this describe your heart? Are you memorizing God's Word for the purpose of purifying your own soul? Keeping your way pure before the Lord? Modeling that before your children? These principles should be taught over and over again to your children. How can a young man keep his way pure? Nine responses right there. Nine responses. So teaching your kids about Scripture memory is more than just reciting a few verses. It's actually a way of life lived out in front of your kids. So as I keep emphasizing, it begins with us as parents, right? Purity has to be the highest priority of our life before it can be the highest priority of our kids' life. You have to talk about it constantly. Then you have to put it into action by demonstrating it in an obedient life to your children. So, beloved, I want to encourage you. How can a young man keep his way pure? And if the young man is reflective of a teenager, how can a teenager, who even Paul told Timothy, in your youthfulness, flee youthful lust. How can you keep your way pure? By obeying God's Word, by seeking God with all your heart, by treasuring God's Word in your heart, by adoring God, by being teachable, by proclaiming God's Word, by rejoicing in God's Word, by meditating on God's Word, and by delighting in God's Word. I want to encourage you to these things. Father, we ask now that you would help us to apply these truths to our life. And first and foremost, to see the issue of purity as the highest priority. Lord, really the summation of all of this is to walk by the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The summation of all this is to be filled with the Spirit. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will yield to your Spirit so that we would obey your Spirit. Thank you for these truths tonight that we've looked at. Cause us, Father, to commit ourselves to these things and to make a determination as we walk out of here tonight to say that I'm going to take up this matter of purity. I'm going to hide the Word in my heart because I want to be pure. I want the Word on my mind all the time. I don't want to forget your Word. So, Father, help us to hide these things. And I pray for that person or persons that may be here tonight, Father, that have not been forgiven of all their sin. I want to pray tonight, God, that you would draw their heart to yourself, cause them to fully surrender to you tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.